To begin with this evening, I want to review some of what we talked about last time, and then I want to try to elaborate and provide some more details. We must understand who Satan was and why he fell if we're going to understand who he is now and what he's all about. So looking at the origin here is important. I could do several studies on this. I think this will be my last one. I'll move on to some other things. But we're not going to cover it all, but I think it's just important to get some of these basic things down. And we'll try to give a little bit more detail tonight as time permits. But based on Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, those are the two primary passages to study concerning the fall of Satan. His original name, we learned from those passages, his original name was Lucifer, meaning light bearer. He was a bright one, and he could still, Paul tells us, transform himself as an angel of light and appear that way now. But he was called the son of the morning, and not morning star. Now, angels are called morning stars in Job 38, but there is only one, the morning star, the bright morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. And titles mean something in the Bible, and a lot of the modern versions change Son of the Morning in Isaiah 14 to Morning Star, thus calling Lucifer by the same title as Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, which is a very serious error to make, and I just wonder who might be behind that, since Lucifer's great ambition is to be the true Christ, even though he's a false Christ. We know that he's behind the corruption of God's Word. And so his original name, Lucifer, he was created a perfect being. Absolutely perfect. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, God said about him, he said, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created." So God did not create him as Satan. He became Satan through his fall. And he was originally created a perfect being. God said that he was full of wisdom and beauty. He said he sealed up the sum. And there are degrees of wisdom among the angelic host. They're not all the same up there. In other words, it's not cookie cutters as far as angels and heavenly creatures up there. Just like it's not cookie cutters down here on earth. There's variety, there's ranks, there's degrees, there's differences. He was really at the top of God's creation. The most wise and beautiful of all of God's creatures. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. I believe he was at the very top of the rank among the angelic host. And we know there are four cherub around the throne. I believe personally that Lucifer was the fifth that was above and covered the throne. And maybe to shield the immense brightness of God's glory for the protection of the other creatures, but he was associated with the throne of God. And as you compare Ezekiel 1 with Ezekiel 10, we learn something about he's called a cherub. We learn something about what the face of a cherub is. Look at Ezekiel 1, and Ezekiel is describing this vision, the throne of God and the cherubim and so on. He's talking about these living creatures in Ezekiel 1 in verse 10. "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle." And so you notice concerning the cherub, the issue of the face of a man, of a lion, of an ox, and of an eagle. But then look in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10. And notice when he talks about the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14. "And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle." So if you compare Ezekiel 1:10 with 10:14, what can you learn? You can learn that the primary face of a cherub then is the ox, the face of the ox. Did you notice that? Four things mentioned in chapter 1. Ox, lion, man, eagle. Then here, he says the face of a cherub. And then he refers to these other things, but he doesn't say the face of an ox. So that would mean the face of a cherub is the face of an ox, which I find very interesting in light of how that image shows up again and again in pagan idolatry. That issue of the face of an ox. What was it, for an example, what was it that the children of Israel were worshiping when Moses was up on the mountain getting the law of God? They had fashioned a molten image of a what? A calf. You see, Satan's all about getting worship. And you see the connection there. By the way, you look at these cherub and you see how man represents, obviously, man. They represent, four is the number of the earth, and they have some kind of connection with the earth, and man represents mankind, and then the domesticated animals represented by the ox, the wild animals by the lion, and the flying creatures represented by the eagle. There's no representation there for the fish or reptiles. Who would that have been? It would have been the fifth cherub, I would suppose. That was some conjecture. But I find that interesting since Lucifer falls and he becomes what? He is a great red dragon. A reptile, right? Great red dragon. He is called Leviathan. And Leviathan is associated with the sea. He is a sea creature. And there is an actual sea creature, I think, Leviathan, but it represents Satan, who is the Leviathan as described in the book of Job. And we'll get into more of that later. But you see some connections there. It's just, these are things you just, you know, if you'll study your Bible, you'll pick up on some of these things. You notice comparing Ezekiel 1 with Ezekiel 10, how the Bible reveals something to you. You got to learn how to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I can get, you know, again, it's just the issues that come up with idolatry and the issue of the ox and the issue even with the serpent. And those are associated with Satan. Now, so he was not an angel. He was higher than that. The cherub are a higher rank among that. I mean, I'm not going to fight about whether or not you want to call the cherubim angelic creatures or what, but the Bible never calls him an angel. It says he is transformed as an angel of light. He can appear as an angel of light. That doesn't mean that's what he is, but he's higher. He's Michael the archangel, very top rank among the angels, and yet Satan was higher than him. Because what did Michael have to say to him? The Lord rebuked thee. When they were fighting about the body of Moses. You ever read about that? In Jude? And so, God's revealing something to you about what happened when Moses died way back yonder, and he reveals it way over in the book of Jude. So God doesn't put everything in a chronological sequence of, I mean, He scatters things out in the Scripture so that we'll learn to search the Scriptures. To learn the things He would have us to learn. We know that Lucifer was a very musical being. It seems as though the musical instruments were built right into his person. So don't tell me that he doesn't understand the power of music. The wrong music can't make you do things, but it is so influential. And there is music associated with idolatry in the Bible, just like there's music associated with the true worship of God. By the way, what was going on when they were worshiping that golden calf I referred to earlier in Exodus 32? There was some music involved, right? How about when Nebuchadnezzar set up his image with pictures of the Antichrist and all that, and all that's going to take place in the future? What was involved? Music was involved. You are wrong and sorely mistaken if you think music is just neutral and it can be used for good or bad. It's influential. It does matter. The music that's in your heart and the music that's in your life. It does matter. And I just believe if it's not music that glorifies God, what does it glorify? Man? And Satan and the ways of Satan? By the way, when we talk about worldly music, who is it again that's the god of this world? That'd be the devil. So if you listen to worldly music all week and you come in here on Sunday, there's no wonder that many Christians that listen to that stuff all week long have a hard time singing God's praises on Sunday. It's not in their heart. What is in their heart? It's very important. Music is important. This is not a study on music, so I'll get off of that subject. But it's just something to think about. The devil obviously knows about the power of music, how influential it is, and important it is. And God, look, if God uses music, and He does, God will use music to help us learn doctrine, right? And by the way, look at the songs that God gives in the Bible and how they're for learning doctrine and truth. If God will use music to help you learn doctrine and His truth, don't you think the devil would like to use music to help you learn His philosophy and His ways? He chose to lift up His heart in pride. That's the first sin, pride. Paul called it the condemnation of the devil in 1 Timothy 3. Pride. He lifted up His heart in pride. He took credit for who He was, but everything He was what God made Him to be. But he thought he deserved glory and he deserved worship. He lifted up his heart in pride and he said, what, five times? You remember what he said? I will. I will. That's what sin is all about. Not God's will, my will. He said, I will five times, as recorded in Isaiah 14. And he fell. And we see in his I will statements, by the way, what is his chief ambition? What is it all about with him? What it's all about is being worshipped like the Most High. He said, I will be like the Most High. He talked about ascending up into heaven and exalting His throne and being like the Most High. And you see how this is revealed. This is what the devil's all about. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When he tempts Christ in the wilderness, what amazing audacity. This shows you the pride of Satan. By the way, don't you know Satan knows what God said about his doom? Don't you know Satan knows what God has prophesied concerning his coming destruction? But yet he's so proud, he thinks he's still going to win. Don't you know that? He's the epitome of pride. He knows what God said, but he is going to try to do everything that he can do. And if he would have the audacity to tempt the Son of God and actually want the Son of God Himself to bow down and worship Him. That's what it's all about with him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. And in the Bible, mountains are representative of kingdoms. And I think it was a literal mountain, but I'm just pointing out that you'll see that many times how mountains are associated with kingdoms. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I believe in a supernatural way. I believe he showed him not only the kingdoms that were then, but just all the kingdoms this world's ever known. The glory of the kingdoms of this world. And saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what he wants more than anything. Then saith Jesus unto him. And by the way, Jesus did not say, they're not your kingdom, Satan. This proves, like the Scripture says, that Satan is the god of this present evil world and that he does have control concerning the kingdoms of this world. Jesus will get it at the appointed time and in the appointed way. But he said, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And we'll come back to Matthew 4 in a later study. I'm just pointing out, this is his chief ambition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is another indicator of this. When he fills the Antichrist and the coming tribulation, what is it all about? Paul reveals by inspiration of God here in this passage that he says concerning this falling away that will come, and the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, he says in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and again, this the son of perdition is going to be the Antichrist filled and controlled with Satan, and it says, who opposeth Now, doesn't that, by the way, opposeth? That's what Satan means. Adversary. That's what his name means, adversary. One who opposes actively. One who, you know, you might have an enemy that doesn't do anything about being your enemy, but an adversary is somebody that is actively opposing everything you're doing. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Satan has used idolatry to get men away from the true and living God. There's going to come a point when he's going to do away with all forms of all that other stuff, and it's all going to be centralized in him, that he demands that he alone is to be worshipped in the earth. One world religion. He sets himself up as God. That's what it's all about. So that ought to tell you that Satan's big realm of operation is in religion, is in things concerning worship. He doesn't have to set up bars. Men do that. He doesn't have to set up a lot of the filth that goes on in this world. That's what men's flesh produce. Satan, he's more sophisticated than that. Okay? That's just the stupidity of man and man's flesh. Satan, and so a lot of people don't even know what he's all about. They don't even understand. A lot of the reasons is because they don't know why he fell. And they don't understand the things about his origin. But looking at this origin of Satan helps us understand some things about him. And so, he was cast out of the mountain of God. Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, in verse 18, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's that bright one. And he was falling from heaven like lightning. Now you say, that's the future. Well, like I told you last time, in the Bible, there are things that refer to both the future and the past. He fell from heaven in the past. He's going to fall from heaven again in the future. In the middle of the tribulation. And so he was cast out of the mountain of God. And he is now Satan, which means adversary. And we're going to consider his title. He has other titles in the Bible like devil. Devil means accuser, slanderer. And there are other things he's called. And we're going to look at those in another study. But the big thing is he is the adversary. He is opposing everything that God is doing. God has a plan. Satan has a plan. And his plan is in counter opposition to God's. Now, I want to give you some details tonight of some things. And I understand that God hasn't revealed everything about the fall of Lucifer. Okay? And it is kind of difficult to put some of these pieces together. You've got to look all over the Bible and kind of glean things. And God hasn't revealed everything. But what I'm going to give you this evening is as a result of just my own personal study on the issue and my attempt to try to put some of the pieces together, some of the pieces that God has given us. This is just, and be honest, some of the things I'm going to tell you tonight is a little bit conjecture on my part, and I'll tell you when that's the case. Not everything I'm going to say I can prove dogmatically from the Scripture, and I don't pretend to have it all figured out. I'm not going to have time to get into all the depth I would like to along these lines, but I'm going to give you some things. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and understand that there is a governmental structure in the heavens that is, I believe, similar to what we know here on earth, and is just as real, even though it's invisible to us. Colossians chapter 1, and there are other verses like this I can give, but for time's sake, let's just look at this verse, Colossians 1:16. For by Him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now look at this. Whether they be, what are the things He's talking about in particular here? Okay? Now He created everything, we understand. We understand that evolution's a lie. We understand in biblical creation. But in this context, and what he's saying in this verse, what are the things that are being spoken of here in this context? Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. These are the things in heaven and earth that's being referred to here. Okay? He said, whether it be heaven or earth, visible would be the things we could see with our physical eyes on earth, or invisible, that spirit realm, And though it's invisible to our physical eyes, it's just as real. And just like on earth, there are thrones and dominions and principalities and powers in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm, in heaven, there's these same governmental structures. Hey, when Paul talks about heavenly places in the book of Ephesians, you know, you keep reading that, heavenly places. Guess what those are? Heavenly places. Everybody wants to change that to heavenlies. I don't know why. I never could figure that out. Why that's a lot of commentators think you just got to say heavenlies, not heavenly. I like how it says heavenly places because it's real. There are heavenly places. There's more than one locale in heaven where these beings operate. Like in Job, whenever Satan appears before God with the sons of God. I don't believe that's in the third heaven where that happens. And you say, where does it happen? I don't know. Somewhere in heavenly places. So you have this issue of this governmental structure. Understand that. Now, the very first verse of the Bible plainly states that in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular. Heaven and the earth. New Bibles, almost all of them, mess up the very first verse of the Bible and say heavens. But there's not heavens until after the 6 days, okay, of God's creative work. But in the first verse, it said, the heaven and the earth. Heaven, singular. We've talked before about the twofold purpose of God concerning heaven and earth in relation to the body of Christ being the heavenly people and Israel being the earthly. And we'll get more into that later. But understand this. I believe that the earth, by the way, the earth is in heaven. Okay. Right? Do you understand that? I mean, it is suspended in heaven. The earth, though, why does it say the heaven and the earth? There's a very special purpose God has for the earth. And it's the command center from which God rules the whole universe. And we can't even fathom the vastness of the universe. But this earth has been and will once again be the command center from which God rules the universe. So that's why there's such a battle about this earth concerning God and the devil. Now, I believe, now some of this again is some conjecture, but I believe that the land grant that God promised Abraham, which is a very big piece of real estate that Israel has never fully possessed yet, but they will. That land grant, I believe that is Eden. Okay, Eden is not a garden. God put a garden eastward in Eden, but Eden is a country. And I believe that Eden was that whole land grant that God promised Israel from which the kingdom is going to operate on the earth and so on. And that I believe, just like the earth is in the center of the universe, that land grant promised Abraham is where? In the center of the earth. Now, I think you can prove that. And so, that's a very important piece of real estate over there, in case you haven't noticed. And the Bible has so much to say about it. That's where everything began. That's where life began with man, and that's where everything's going to wind up, and it's a very important area. And so, it is the very... And you know what? I think that's where the holy Jerusalem, that is now in the third heaven, I believe it was located originally on earth. I believe it was on the earth. Why? Because it's going to come down to the earth in the future, and I believe there's a correspondence with there was a reason why it was taken from the earth, if it's coming back to the earth. Now, again, I can't prove that dogmatically, but I'm just giving you, as I try to put some of these pieces together, this is what I see, as far as I can tell. Now, I want you to think about this. That city, when you go to the book of Revelation and read about that city. By the way, Jesus did not go ascend up to heaven to start building the city, to build us mansions and all that stuff. He didn't. That was there. He said, in other words, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches he went up to heaven and then he started building that city. That city's been there a long time. And that city that's described in Revelation is 1,500 miles square. And it's most likely shaped like a pyramid, which is probably the way the universe is shaped. That's another sermon for another day. But it goes up 1,500 miles high. So if you've got a city on the earth, in the middle of the earth, shooting up 1,500 miles in the air, that would put it up pretty far up in what you would call heaven. Now, there's a Mount Zion on the earth, and there's a Jerusalem on the earth, but that just corresponds to one that's much older than that. There's a Mount Zion in heaven. There's a Jerusalem in heaven. Did you know that? So I believe that is the holy mountain of God, referred to in Ezekiel 28. I won't turn there because we looked at that last time, but in Ezekiel 28, I think it's twice, he refers to the holy mountain of God. And then in Isaiah 14, Lucifer saying, I'm going to send, he refers to the mount of the congregation. And he talks about the sides of the north. And there's only one other time that is found in the Bible, and that's in Psalm 48. That phrase, the sides of the north, there's only one other time that's used in the Bible, and I'll read it to you real quick, if I can turn there. Psalm 48, verse number 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so there is a correspondence, just like the temple of the tabernacle that was given to Moses to be built on the earth was patterned after the one in heaven. There's a Mount Zion in heaven. There's a Jerusalem in heaven. And you can go to the book of Revelation and prove that. You can also go to the book of Hebrews and prove that. But in Revelation 14, the 144,000 are raptured in the middle of the tribulation, and they are seen with the Lamb on Mount Zion in heaven. And of course, the Jerusalem, the heavenly New Jerusalem, is described in Revelation chapter 21. Now, there was a race of beings on this earth before Adam. No doubt about that. You know, and I know what they were called. They weren't called aliens. You know what they were called? They were called sons of God. You know what Adam was called? A son of God. Because he was directly created by God, just like those sons of God were. I'm not saying they weren't. It's different from mankind. But yet it's a race of beings. We know them as angels, right? Okay? Sons of God that were on the earth. Job, if you want to look at Job. God spreads this stuff all over the Scripture. You really got to look in a lot of different places to pick up along these things. And of course, Job is the oldest book, and it reveals to us quite a bit about creation and quite a bit about angels and things. In Job chapter 1, it talks about in verse number 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. They're giving an account. And there, like I said, there is an organizational setup and structure, and there's a whole bunch of things going on in this universe that we don't see. Okay, but it's still real, just because you don't see it. Still real. Job chapter 2, similar, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. There was a place where they would give an account of their work and so on. And I'll get into this stuff about Job later in our study. But look in Job 38. This is not just interesting to know. This is important to know. Okay? Because these beings we're talking about tonight are real. Job 38, verse 7. And God is speaking to Job, and he's asking him questions about creation. And he said, verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Talking about building the earth, stretching a line. That's a tool for building. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together. We know angels are called stars. We can prove that easily in the Scriptures. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars are called the sons of God. They're angels. And they witnessed the creation of the earth. Now listen. The earth as we know it now was put together approximately 6,000 years ago in six literal 24-hour periods. But do you really think that God Almighty, who's eternal, sat around with... Of course, He is the great I Am. He doesn't need anything or anybody. But do you think that there wasn't nothing going on until just 6,000 years ago? I mean, I think Christians make a big mistake when they get into these arguments with evolutionists about the age of the earth. I think they make a big mistake when they do that because that's not the point. Now, I will say that God created the earth that now is and that Adam, that mankind was created about 6,000 years ago, yes. And I'm against evolution and all that. But just when God originally laid the foundations of this earth, we don't know. And I'm not going to get off into that for time's sake right now, but I think some of these creationists, they mean well in what they're trying to do, but they're kind of shooting themselves in the foot somewhat when they make that the issue. That's not the issue, okay? The age of the earth. At any rate, now, so there was this whole race of beings on the earth before Adam. They were the sons of God. Now listen, when Lucifer fell, he did not lose his great wisdom. He just corrupted it. He had a plan, a strategy. He, in his great wisdom, he devised this plan by which he was able. It was such a great strategy that he was actually able to convince a third of the angels to follow him instead of the Lord. Now, I know that there was a rebellion among the angels because Jesus said that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels way back when. So there was a rebellion among the angels. So the Bible refers to the angels of God, and the Bible refers to the angels of Satan. And so he devised this plan. You know, and I don't pretend to understand what it was all about, but perhaps it was somewhat like what he told the man and the woman, you can be your own God. That's what he wants to be. He wants to be like the Most High. Perhaps he convinced them through his slander and his lies that they could be their own gods, that they didn't need God, that it would be better off following Satan's plan and Satan's way. And he was able to deceive them. And the Bible in Ezekiel 28 gives some hints about, it refers to his merchandise, and it refers to the iniquity of his traffic. And traffic has to do with commerce. And the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. And there was something there that maybe Satan promised them certain things. We know he was a very rich creature. I mean, his whole person was made of these precious stones. There's something to do with some kind of plan he put in place. And again, I don't pretend to have it all figured out, but you can just kind of put these pieces together. Now, for time, I can't go over there right now, but in Daniel chapter 10, I'm sure we'll look at it later in another study, but in Daniel chapter 10, you read about Gabriel, I guess it is, coming to Daniel in answer to prayer to give him some understanding. And he refers to the fight that he had with the prince of Persia, which would be an evil angel, and having some rank and some authority as the prince of Persia. He also referred to the prince of Grecia. But he talked about, he referred to the chief ones. And he said, there's none that standeth with me but Michael, your prince. So if Michael's the archangel, there must have been some other archangels, and the implication is they fell. And wouldn't it make sense if Satan is so wise and he's trying to lead a rebellion, who do you think he would target? Probably the upper echelon among the angelic hosts. Again, you have these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. You have this. And so he's trying to lead a literal rebellion and anarchy against God Almighty. And so you could pick up on some of these things. Now, God, what he did is he evidently withdrew his throne up. He withdrew his city up far above the earth. And then he destroyed the earth with a flood. An even worse flood than Noah's day, I believe. And Noah's day was a terrible flood judgment. But this was the flood judgment referred to in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to flip there real quick. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more along these lines. There's a lot you can get into here. I just want to give you a couple things as we try to wind up here tonight. So in Genesis 1, it says in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. That was in the dateless past, whenever. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was a flood judgment. The whole earth was covered with the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, what he would then do is reconstruct it and create man. Now listen, create man in his own image and place him in that very spot in Eden. And he planted a garden eastward in Eden. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about Eden, the garden of God. Eden, the garden of God, I don't think is the same as a garden planted eastward in Eden for man to keep. Seems to be a different thing. But he placed them in that vicinity. And what did God give Adam on the earth? What did he give him? Dominion. What would that make him, by the way? A king. All right? Kingdom. Dominion. And so he gave him this dominion on the earth. You know that infuriated Satan. That he hated to see what God was doing, and he began immediately to oppose what God was doing. And so here's the thing about it, is that the earth then, I'm giving to you very simply, but the earth became the laboratory. It became the place of testing where the conflict of the ages plays out between God and Satan. And so, amazing how most of the people on the earth today are totally oblivious to both. There are people probably sitting in this room tonight, come to church all the time, and might be pretty much oblivious to the reality of what God is doing and what Satan's doing and what's it really all about anyway. We get so caught up in our little life and our little issues, but we need to know the big picture. And there's something playing out here. And in the end, there's going to be a final battle with Satan. And we know that he will be cast into the lake of fire, and that God will renovate the heavens and earth by fire, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and then he will once again bring his city and throne back down to the earth. You see, when he reconstructed things in Genesis 1, now there are heavens. If you'll notice, after the 6 days, in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That's important to see. So there was the heaven in 1 verse 1 and 2 verse 1, the heavens. He made some distinctions there. Now, by the way, God, please listen carefully. This is so important, and we're going to develop this more later, but God could have destroyed Satan and his angels immediately. So he must have had a reason to allow them to continue on and work. Why? In other words, I think God put a stop to the rebellion when he prepared hell for Satan and his angels. That put the fear of God in some of the angels that maybe were thinking about it. I don't know. But nonetheless, he allowed this to happen. And whenever it did happen, why didn't he just drop Satan and his angels in the lake of fire right then? He allowed them to continue. He allowed them to do a work. And there are various reasons, one of which it would now give man a choice, wouldn't it? Because God put that man in the garden, and he gave him a clear commandment, and all of this. And the devil shows up with a temptation, and there's a choice, isn't there? And you know what it all comes down to, my friend, is whether you're going to trust God or the devil. And if you're not trusting God, who does that mean you're looking to? I mean, there's no middle ground here in this conflict. You say, well, I'm not living for God, but I'm not living for the devil. If you're not living for God, you're helping the devil. And if you're not believing God's word, you're believing the devil's lies. You're either being transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, or you're being conformed to this world, which has to do with the lies of the devil, what he's all about. You cannot operate in a vacuum. It doesn't exist. There's no neutral ground in the conflict. It's one or the other. The Bible's clear on that. It's black and white. Okay? There's no gray with this. And so we need to understand this matter. There is a contest. There is a contest that rages that will prove when it's all said and done that God is the Most High God. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. God said, give it your best shot, buddy. We'll see. And this has to play out because it's got to put an end forever to rebellion. Because when it's all said and done in the end, in eternity future, in the eternal state, there's not going to be another uprising. There's not going to be another anarchy. There's not going to be another treason. There's not going to be another betrayal. There's not going to be this stuff. He's going to say, okay, this is going to play out, and this is going to, and God, and you say, well, God's not good. Why would he allow? Let me tell you something, that the fact of the matter is, we would never truly know about the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God if the fall of man hadn't taken place. And if man chooses to go to hell and rejects the light of conscience, the light of creation, and the light that God gives him in his word, if he chooses, that's his choice. God is good. He gives man that all. And when we believe on Christ and get saved, we've gained far more in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, than we ever would have had the first Adam. You understand that? When it's all said and done, it's going to work out just right. But boy, it kind of stinks in the meantime. Devil's real. And your flesh is corrupt. This world is wicked. And we got to deal with these things. But it'll all work out if we trust the Lord. Now, let me just say a couple more things if I can here. Bring this to a... You know, I'm just kind of laying some groundwork. I'm going to try to develop more later. And this stuff is, again, this is not just to be interesting. And maybe you don't find it interesting. I don't know. But I think it is. But that's not the point. It's not about just some kind of interesting thing in the Bible. It's about learning what the big picture is. What's going on. Satan's focus from the beginning of mankind has been to oppose God's purpose for the earth. But God kept a secret. And Satan, his focus was all from Adam onward. From Adam to Paul, all down through those years, Satan's focus was on what God was doing to reconcile the earth back to himself and put his kingdom on the earth, and he and his opposition of that, that's where it was. But see, God had a secret that he hid in himself concerning the body of Christ. Why do you think that it was his purpose before the world began? It had something to do with what happened before the world began. The world as we know it in this earth, that way back yonder there was a rebellion and God had a plan to correct that. And the positions that are vacated by those evil angels, those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, is what the body of Christ is supposed to inherit. We have obtained an inheritance eternal in the heavens, Paul called it, eternal in the heavens. And Satan had no idea what Jesus was going to accomplish through his cross. Paul said if he had known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he actually defeated himself and deceived himself when he had Christ crucified. And then when God revealed the mystery about what he was going to do through the death, burial, and resurrection and building this one new man, I tell you, there's something the devil hates more than anything. And that's the preaching, not only the gospel, the grace of God, but the revelation, the mystery, because it's absolutely squarely against him and his opposition. God made a fool out of him. And that secret, he's working very hard to make sure it stays a secret, even though it shouldn't be, because it's revealed in the Word of God. So, in the reconstruction, God created three heavens. Notice here, let's read a few verses in Genesis 1 and we'll stop. Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I told you last time that you compare that with Jeremiah 4, and that's language describing judgment. No doubt about it when you compare Scripture with Scripture. So what happened in regard to that judgment had to do with the fall of Lucifer and that rebellion and so on. That's when you put it all together, that makes perfect sense. Now look at this. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You notice He does not call the darkness good. He calls the light good. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And this light here on this first day was coming from God Himself, who's clothed with light. Capital D, day. And notice a capital N, night. There's something here that I don't have time to get into now. Something to think about. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were of the second day. So there is a great deep above heaven. There's waters below it on the earth. He divided the waters from the waters. And there's all kinds of things you can get into as far as what people think about before the flood and this canopy and of water, and so I can get into all that now. But the point being that He made some division. And when it's all said and done, there are three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly, and the second heaven is where the stars are, and the third heaven is where God's city and throne is. Now, you go through Genesis 1. He calls everything good that He made, except one thing. Heaven. The second heaven is not called good. Everything else is. But He purposely does not call that good. And you'll find out as you study your Bible that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And that Job said the heavens are not clean in his sight. And that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. And that there's something that goes on there, even though they fell and there are evil angels, Satan's angels, they still operate in realms of rank and authority and structure. Satan has a kingdom. This thing is very organized, and this thing, it is very, very real. It's important that we try to study some of these things out. Now, I'm going to close with that tonight because I thought about maybe trying to get into the issue of what people call the gap theory. But let me just say, I'm not going to get into that. I have a post on our blog that gives 12 reasons why I believe that what I just stated concerning the judgment on the earth in Genesis 1, 2, then the recreation. Let me just say, think for yourself and study your Bible. And if you do that and you still don't agree with that, that's fine. This is not a fundamental of the faith, okay? But a lot of Christians I've talked to are scared to death of that teaching because they think the whole purpose is to accommodate evolution, that nobody believed it until the 1800s when Darwin wrote Origin of the Species, and then all of a sudden preachers started coming up with a gap theory to allow for evolution. I don't believe in evolution at all. And my reason for believing that gap is there has nothing to do with that. I don't know how long that was. I don't know a lot of things about it. What I want to know is why was there judgment, and it has to do with the fall of Lucifer. That's very important understanding the future. It's very important understanding what He's all about. He told Adam, I can give you all kinds of reasons, but for an example, He told Adam, replenish the earth. Replenish. He said the same thing as fill. He used the word fill in Genesis 1, and He used the word replenish. He knows the words. And you know what He said to the sea creatures, by the way, on the fifth day, I believe it was? Or was it the fourth day? Fifth day? Anyway, He said to fill the seas. To fill it, not replenish it. And then when you go over to Revelation 21, you find out on the new earth there is no more sea. You know what does that tell you? Tell you there wasn't one in the past. And so when He puts sea creatures, it's the first time they're on there. So He says, fill. But when He tells the Son of God, a Son of God, I should say, Adam, replenish, there were sons of God on there before. Just like when Noah gets off the ark with his sons, they're told to replenish. Same thing. And even Paul used those first verses in Genesis as a typology of salvation in 2 Corinthians 4. You ought to study that. Because that wouldn't make any sense if there wasn't a judgment there in Genesis 1. He referred to when God said, let there be light. There was creation, a fall and destruction, then recreation. By the way, what did He use? The Spirit moved and God said. And that's how you get saved. The Spirit moves on your heart and God said, you believe His Word, you're saved. And you believe the Gospel, there's typology there. And on it goes. Very important to understand that. But we're going to move on from here. Next time we'll get into some things as far as Satan's opposition and develop it further. But just this groundwork I think is important we have in place.